We had a board game cafe on Friday evening. I'm a little sad that Sarah didn't make it up because I wanted my revenge from losing last month to her, but she ducked me. So that's okay, though. We won't go on about that. But we did end up playing a game called Salad. Some of you might know it, a few of you. It's a game that Valerie Feekling has shared with us. Now, Valerie's not here today. She's down in Cuba. So we'll have to just lament her journey there. But she's having a nice little break from winter. And Valerie taught this wonderful game, a fun game. And the thing about Salad is, unlike some games, to get the least points leads to victory. You don't want points in this game. And the ultimate score, if you have a perfect game, is minus 100 points. You win all the rounds, you get the bonus round, you get a minus 100 points. And last Friday evening, I was playing Salad with three other people, and I ended up scoring minus 75 points. It's a pretty good score. Really good score. So let me ask you this. Might I infer from that score that I'm a great Salad player? What do you think? I mean, clearly I'm superior to the other Salad players because I won. Convincingly, didn't I win? I won by hundreds of points over others. And of course, the answer is absolutely not. In fact, on Friday night, I had nearly perfect cards dealt to me every round. Round after round, any person with perfect cards, if they know the game reasonably well, can win. It's not hard to do. And I'd be making a big mistake if I would infer from Friday night that my good fortune would prove to others or even to myself that I'm a really great Salad player. Excuse me. If I took that lesson from Friday evening, I would be greatly mistaken. In fact, some of the other players who scored much higher, and that's not a good thing, much higher than I did, might actually, in fact, have played the game much better than I did. See, they didn't get all the good cards. They had to play with mediocre cards, sometimes wretched cards. At times, bad hands were dealt to them, and they had to play the hands as best they could to minimize the number of points that they would get. And that takes real skill, actually. When you get a mediocre hand in whatever game you're playing of cards, and to play it as best as you can to minimize the debacle of the game. Try to do as well as you can with mediocre cards. And it wouldn't surprise me to discover, if we did a deep analysis of the game, that discover that their caliber of play was much higher than mine, even though technically I won because I had the least points. See, they were given much harder circumstances to get through than I was. Even though their result was less desirable, they showed more skill and creativity in getting to where they did over the result that I got. And sometimes in life, you know, we get a false read on our successes and failures because we tend to measure our successes and failures by their results and not by the effort or skill brought to the situation we've been given. It's like a professional coach who's given a mediocre team, yet gets reasonable results from them. He doesn't win the championship with them, but he gets really decent results. They achieve beyond themselves. That takes enormous skill to do. In life, just like cards, we sometimes get dealt less than ideal situations. The cards you get to play in life are less than what you might want. At times, the cards you get dealt in life could be quite wretched. And if we get focused on results, we might make wrong inferences to the quality and character of our lives. We might draw wrong conclusions, misinterpret what's really going on. In Lent, which is 5 weeks, and Lent means slow. That's what it really means, slow down. You move too fast. You gotta make the moment last. That's what Lent is. It's a time of season in the church where we slow our lives down. Because sometimes we're moving so fast that we don't have a chance to hear or reflect. 2 weeks ago, we started a series on following Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, I did an overview of what it means to follow Jesus. How his call to discipleship and way of life has transformed every aspect of life that we know today. It shaped the world to its very core. our moral understanding, our understanding what's right and wrong, our understanding of how power is to be used or not to be used, the importance of love and forgiveness in our relationships, this all rests on the shoulders of Jesus. To follow Jesus is to organize one's life around the kingdom of love, the way of love, holy love, self-sacrificing love. Jesus says in the Gospels that we're to take up our cross and follow him. Take up the full consequences of holy love, of perfect love, and follow Jesus. That's his call to us, to the world. Last week, Pauline did a super job of laying out the challenges of following Jesus on the path of holy love in life, of walking with the Lord in love. You know, as beautiful as it sounds to walk the holy path of love with the Lord, it's hard work. It's not easy. It's really hard. And anything that is hard, is it's easy to find reasons not to do it. I'd love to follow you, Lord. I really would. I'd love to walk the path of love with you, Lord, but I've got these family commitments I have to attend to first. I've got to arrange my father's funeral first. I've got to get my financial affairs in my life organized first. I've got to get my car repaired. I've got to get my tutoring done tonight with my tutor. I've got this important doctor's appointment tomorrow, so when I get it done, I'll get on the path of love with you, Lord. And of course, the better the reason, the more compelling the explanation for delay becomes. I don't know if you've ever done this, but when my daughter Elizabeth was young, I loved to be able to use her as an excuse for why I couldn't participate in something. Have you ever used your kids as a shield before? It's kind of evil in a way, but it's sometimes necessary. I'd love to come to your party tonight, but you know, Elizabeth, she's so young and she's got to go to bed early, and just, you know what, we just can't get there. And people would nod, they'd understand. It was a good reason. How can you argue that? Underneath, I didn't really want to go to the party. I didn't have the courage to tell them that, so I got off scot-free by using Elizabeth as my excuse. But it was really, I used Elizabeth as my reason, but it was really an excuse because I didn't have to justify why I wasn't going. Or I'd love to come to your hymn sing at your church, but it sounds wonderful, but Elizabeth, she's got swimming lessons, and we've got her enrolled in those lessons, and I'm sorry to miss it. And they'd nod with understanding. How can you argue that? But inside, I knew I'd gotten off scot-free because I didn't want to go to the hymn sing. And I have to admit to you, there have been events at Trillium that I got out of because of Elizabeth when she was young, right? And it's been really challenging her now growing up because I don't get to use her as an excuse anymore. So now I have to either go to the events I don't want to go to, or I have to say, no, I don't really want to go. See, the best reasons for delay are the legit reasons because you don't have to explain yourself. People just nod in understanding. I'd love to walk with you, Lord, but I got to go bury my father. Who can really argue with that? It's almost unarguable. As they say, the best reasons are the ones that are the most legit, because you have to go along with them. Even though underneath we're using our reason to masquerade truly an excuse. Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't go bury our parents. You understand that. He's not saying that we shouldn't go to that doctor's appointment that's important for us if we want to follow him. What he is saying to us is that we can find any number of reasons not to walk the path of love with him. We can find any number of reasons, and some of the reasons are going to be really good. We can find a series of good reasons not to walk the hard path of love with him. But if we're honest, we know in our hearts that we are using our reasons to masquerade as excuses, or we're making excuses into reasons because we don't want to do it. For whatever reason, we don't want to do it, and we don't want to be held accountable for our decision, and so these reasons really are excuses on the inside, even if on the outside, the world nods to us. Now, today is the third Sunday of Lent, our third service in our Following Jesus series over the season of Lent. And today we read the story of a young man who eagerly approaches Jesus. I don't think there can be any doubt that this event records an actual event that happened in the life of Jesus. The vivid details are there, the concrete encounter with Jesus. This has left a real mark in the tradition of Jesus. And a young man approaches Jesus with great anticipation and deep reverence. He runs up to Jesus, sees Jesus on the street, runs up to him. Something in Jesus has touched him powerfully. Perhaps he sees in Jesus something of what he wants for himself. I want to be a little bit more like you, Jesus, and a little less like me. You know, when we see someone truly walking the path of holy love, when we see it, someone who's committed to walking the way of perfect love and life in power and conviction, who's committed their life to it, given their whole attention to it, given a wholehearted commitment to it, it's a powerful thing to see. It moves one. It humbles one, too. Seeing someone committed to living out God's way of love in life, it can be life-changing to witness that. I see it all the time with Brian Hershey. You must notice that, too. Brian has organized his life around being God's hands of love in life. We're immensely blessed to have someone so pure in their devotion to the Lord and working out that life in his own life and living it out. He is so completely the hands of Christ in this community. It's powerful to see someone so completely devoted to serving God's love in our midst. And this young man has witnessed something about Jesus that has truly inspired him. He recognizes God at work in him because he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, good teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get eternal life?" It's important to understand that in ancient Judaism, no one ever called a person good. Good was reserved for God. No one got called good. No matter how much you revered the person, no matter how much you respected the person, you always withheld the term good for them, because only God was good. And this is why Jesus rebukes, in a way, this young man when he calls him good teacher. Only God is good, Jesus reminds him. Yet this young man must see something of God's goodness, of God's love in Jesus. That sense of the goodness of God was connected in ancient thinking to the reality of eternal life. You know, we tend to understand eternal life along the horizontal plane. I've got a nice little picture there for you there. We tend to think of eternal life as being about the horizontal line of life, a life that goes on forever, unending life. And that's true, of course. That is what eternal life does mean. But it could also be understood to go along the vertical plane. Eternal life also has a vertical dimension to it. It means complete, total, absolute life. What in the Gospel of John Jesus calls abundant life, unquenchable life. When he's with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, he meets her and they're talking with each other, and he says to her, "The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." That's what he offers her. That's the vertical dimension of eternal life. In every moment, the fullness of life, the enduring fountain of a rich blessing of love that pours out of us over and over again. "How do I get this life, Jesus?" the young man asks him. That's a good question. How does one get this kind of life? That artesian well, that fountain of unending life gushing up moment by moment. Jesus asks the young man, "Do you keep the commandments, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, cheat, do you revere your mother and father, you don't trash your parents?" This is basic Jewish religion 101. This is really a recapitulation of the Ten Commandments. "Yes, teacher, I keep the commandments, all of them, from my youth," the young man says. Now just think about this. The law, both in ancient Israel and also in modern Canada, tends to be focused on what you're not to do. You know, you're not to steal, and you're not to lie, and you're not to cheat people, and you're not to commit murder or commit adultery. You don't speed. You don't smoke here. You don't park your cart there. And you keep adding to that list of all the do's and don'ts. In fact, the criminal code is so long, it's almost unending in all the do's and don'ts that you're not allowed to do. And they're important. They're really important. But they're not going to get you over the finish line in life. The scripture says that Jesus looked him hard in the eye. The word is in Greek is emblepo. He looks really intently at him. He scrutinizes the young man carefully, and he sees that the young man is telling him the truth, that this young man has kept the law. And it says in that moment that Jesus loved him, revered him, loved him with the perfect love of God. Imagine Jesus looking at you and loving you with the perfect love of God. The one who walks fully the path of love, taking that love and looking at you and celebrating you. He says to the young man, just got one little thing to do then. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth then will be heavenly wealth. And then come follow me. Come walk the heavenly walk with me. Come walk the heavenly path of life. You will receive a heavenly blessing when you join me on the path of love, young man. You will experience eternal life in the vertical sense. Because the horizontal sense doesn't really matter yet. The fullness of the heavenly way will come to you on earth in the moment, every moment. A gushing fountain of an unending life will manifest itself through you. And it says in that moment the man's face clouded over. See, because I guess he had quite a bit of stuff. Kremata means stuff. This guy's got a lot of stuff. That was the last thing he was expecting to hear. And it says he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things in life, and he wasn't about to let go. And think about it for a moment. Think about what he traded in that moment and Jesus' offer to him. He traded an opportunity to walk with Jesus on the path of love. He gave up his chance to know the power of perfect love in his life that comes from that fountain of enduring life that will gush up in him when he walks the path of love with the Lord. He traded that for stuff. Now remember, this story is not an indictment by Jesus on material goods or prosperity. In the same way that last week Jesus was not condemning people for burying their parents, it's just that we can use our stuff as an excuse, even a reason to hold back on following the Lord in life. Our stuff gets in the way. He's not saying that everyone who follows him has to get rid of all their stuff in order to follow him. They have to give up all their wealth or resources to follow him. They have to divest themselves of everything in order to follow the Lord. He's not saying that to us. He was saying that to the young man who came to him. Jesus didn't go to the young man. The young man came to him and wanted to know the secret to eternal life for him. The young man wanted to know the secret, what it means to know the goodness of God. He wanted to know the secret to eternal life. How do I experience that fullness of life, Lord? That enduring and unending life that will gush up through me. That fountain, unquenchable fountain of life. How do I get that, Lord? How do I get that kind of life? And Jesus says to him, well, just put aside all your stuff and come and follow me. Come and walk the path of love with me. Holy love. That's how you get eternal life. Walk the path of holy love. Walk the path of perfect love. That's how you're going to get to know the peace of God that passes all human understanding. And Jesus was saying to him that his stuff, this young man's stuff, was getting in the way. Jesus was saying to him that you got to free yourself from the obstacles that are hindering you from walking the path of love with me. Walk with me and learn the way of love that comes from God, and put your stuff aside for a moment. And I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking about my own life and what the obstacles might be for me that obstruct me, hinder me from walking the path of love with the Lord. Because I don't have that experience of eternal life that the young man wants in my own life. That day in, day out experience of that gushing fountain of endless life, of allowing this power of love to move through me to the world. I don't have that experience day in, day out. That vertical beauty that Jesus is talking about that makes life truly rich and important to us. I don't have that character of life. Do you? So what's getting in your way, what's getting in my way of walking with Jesus Christ on the path of holy, endless, eternal love? What's getting in the way? Something's obstructing your walk with the Lord, just as it is obstructing my walk with the Lord. Something's obstructing us today in walking with Jesus. And if Jesus showed up today and he looked at us, he scrutinized us, he looked at us carefully, what would he reveal to us was the cause or the hindrance, the obstacle of walking with him? What would he show us about ourselves? This story, etched deeply in the Jesus tradition, gets written down in the Gospel of Mark because it speaks something about the human experience. We all have our attachments to something or to someone, or to some way. Something's situated as a barrier in us that obstructs us from following Jesus on the path of love, of walking with him. And we've, all of us, made this horrible trade. We keep the obstacle, and we refuse to let it go, and we give up on the incredible blessing that Jesus offers us if we join him on the path of love. Jesus must have been very disappointed when the young man turned and walked away, his face fallen. Because in that moment, he turns to his disciples as that young man walks away, and he says to them, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people to have it, who have it all, to enter God's kingdom? You can't imagine how difficult it is. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." What an image, eh? The biggest animal in the Middle East going through the smallest imaginable hole. What's Jesus driving at in that image? Well, it's impossible, practically impossible. The rich can't get into the kingdom of God. If it was in India or Africa, you probably would have used the elephant. You know, I'll tell you what, it's easier for an elephant to go through an eye of a needle. But in the Middle East, it's the camel. In North America, maybe the elk, the polar bear. It's easier for a polar bear to go through an eye of a needle. Or a moose, maybe. Probably the moose. Easier for a moose to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. That is, it's pretty hard to make the trade when you have lots of stuff, whatever the stuff is. The more stuff you have, the harder time you're going to have to make the trade to let going of the stuff and walking the path of Jesus in love. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Message, and this is the Message version of the Bible. I'm not a big fan of the translation at this point because it's not like you have to have all the stuff in order to have a barrier to walking with Jesus. You don't have to have or be part of the crowd that has all this stuff to know the hindrances that get in the way of walking with the Lord. Anyone who's rich in any sphere of life has a real struggle in walking with Jesus on the path of love. It's hard to enter into the kingdom of God if you're rich in some important area of life, because this richness, whatever it might be, will get in the way of your devotion to him and walking with him on the path of love. So if you're super smart, that's a richness in heaven too, and it can become a barrier to walking with Jesus. If you're super ambitious, if you're super lazy, if you're very, very attractive looking, if you're a very proud person, very industrious, very clever, very vindictive, very righteous, very studious, very lucky in cards, you got lots of money, great job, a thriving business, whatever you're rich in or strong in, that's likely to be your point of obstruction in walking the path of love with Jesus. That's going to be your obstacle. Your richness, whatever it might make it quite difficult for you to trade one way for another. See, we make wrong inferences from our strengths. We draw wrong conclusions. We make wrong determinations from our strengths. We think they mean one thing, but they actually mean something else. In the same way that we might draw a wrong inference from winning a card game, we think our strengths and the outcomes that come from our strengths might mean one thing in life when they actually mean something quite different. See, it's one thing to give up a weakness, or at least try to. It's a good thing to give up a weakness that we have in ourselves, something that's life-detracting in us. But to give up a strength? That's really hard. It's only when that strength becomes weakness that we're ready to let it go. And then we bring our weakness, which was our strength, to the Lord. And we say to him, I'm not really happy with my life. I'm not happy with how my life's going. I want to be somewhere different. I want my life to look or feel different. Something's just not working for me today. And then we see the goodness of Jesus. And perhaps we run over to the life he offers us. And we begin to know the power of his love for us and for the world. I've come to realize that my future happiness lies in walking with the Lord. I know that. But I have these obstacles, these hindrances that are getting in the way over and over again. And I'm finding lots of reasons today still not to make the trade. How about you? I'm just not willing to go and resolve the obstacles that stop me from fully walking with Jesus on the path of love. So I sit on the sidelines and I miss out on the blessing of the trade he's offering me today. And it causes me despair inside. And I don't think I'm the only one. Now, if it was just left to you or me, we'd be in a bit of a jam. We'd be standing on the sideline with no chance at all getting on the path of love with the Lord. But he's made us an offer. Tells us how it's going to work out for us. He's going to make the trade. That's what the journey to the cross is. He makes the trade for us. And then he offers us the gift of the trade, those who follow him. And it's a difficult, sometimes impossible trade to make for our lives, but he's already made it for us. And Jesus says today in his words to the disciples that if it was just left up to us, we'd have no chance to get on the path of love with the Lord, but with God, every chance is there for us. We can get on the path of love with Jesus. And so, Lord, for anyone who's here today, who's on the sideline of life, and who wants to make the trade, to trade their stuff, whatever it might be, for love, and walking the path of love with you, Lord, who wants to know the fullness of eternal life, both in the horizontal, but especially the vertical plane today, that fountain that gushes up unending life in us, well, I'm going to offer a prayer for you. We're going to call upon you, Father, to guide us so that we can, all of us who want to make that trade today, we can join Jesus on the true path of love and know the full blessing, what it means for us, so that we can follow you, Lord, and live out your way in this world.